Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1, and I've enjoyed being here the last Amen. Few days, and Brother Castor and I, as he mentioned, we have a long-term relationship with Amen. One another and been friends for a long time, but as all of you well know, your previous pastor and I have also been friends Amen. For a very long time. And and all of you know, he's in our church there in Freeport now, so we do have some pretty serious connections, and I just appreciate that all the years I've been coming here, that I've always been very warmly received.
Amen.
And on the occasions where I've had opportunity to preach, you folks have been very attentive and very responsive, and I appreciate that because I don't like to preach to people who are not attentive and responsive. So it makes for a very good relationship. I love to preach and you love to hear preaching. And so, I mean, it doesn't really get any better than that this side of heaven. So I really do appreciate all of you, just our friendship and just the opportunity to be here and to minister this week and just the fellowship of this week and all the folks that have helped with meals and had us in their home and brought food here. And I have had to watch it because I was going to be preaching an hour or so later. But I've enjoyed all of the food and the fellowship. And really, it's been a joy being here. And I'm revived. If nobody else is, I am. And so, amen. Praise the Lord for that. But I trust we've all been positively impacted by this week and these few days. We're going to spend some time, strangely enough, I didn't even really realize this till probably last night or this morning, but another very familiar verse, and it's in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to pick up reading the text here in verse 5, and we're going to read down through verse 10, which is the end of the chapter, and then we're going to focus on one of the verses here in the portion that we read. So 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no Amen. Darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light,
yes.
we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yes.
If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again just for the opportunity to be here today and this
Amen.
Evening and just to have a sure word of prophecy from you and to have the Holy Spirit alive and in our hearts and in this church to be able to take the word that he gave men of old and make application of it to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would all be open to that reality and that all we would all
Amen.
Stand in awe of your word, that we would be listening for the voice of the Spirit to be moving in our hearts. And Lord, just to be able to bring this series of sermons to a climax, and Lord, just to a place where we can really maybe get some things squared away with you, and Lord, just be a good and profitable time, Lord, for your
Amen.
People. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hand. We pray that you would magnify yourself and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as I think about revival here, I'm good, thank you, though. As I think about revival here in this last sermon, revival at the end of the day is really about me and God. And that's ultimately what it comes down to. I realize your pastor has scheduled this series of meetings this week, and we're calling this a revival, a time of revival. But really, revival is always between an individual and their God.
Right.
It's really not about me and a pastor. It's not about me and the church. It's not even about me and my spouse or my family. It's always, it's first and foremost, and always about me and God.
That's right.
Again, churches do have times of revival. And probably, I think in most cases, it's not so much because there's a sense of great problems that necessarily exist, but because of the real tendency of little sins and little acts of unfaithfulness, at least we would count them so, to accumulate in our lives, dulling our spiritual senses and cooling our intensity for the Lord and for His church. You know, it was Solomon that wrote in Song of Solomon, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines.
That's right.
It doesn't, you know, we think about big scandalous sin and how that has a very destructive consequences in the lives of people. But you know, the accumulation of a lot of little sins can be equally destructive.
That's right.
And I think we need to have an appreciation for that. I think maybe another way we could put it is that another way revival is most often needed because of a slow accumulation of things that are allowed to slip into our lives that rob us of spiritual zeal.
Yeah.
And so as I kind of go back over what we've preached this week, and I think about the fact that truly, I think I mentioned last night, God put this together. The week would have been different if I had been choosing. I mean, that's just the honest fact of the matter. But I think God has been intending this week to deal with each of us, and myself included,
Amen.
About some practical areas of potential problems that, left unattended, require revival. We started with counting the great things of His law as strange things, and we talked about committing to be decidedly Christian. We spent some time thinking about being all in, living the crucified life, and managing the discouragements of life last night. And then this morning, we preached about appreciating the urgency of the day, today, this day, and the danger of putting things off to tomorrow. And
right.
And then again this morning, embracing contentment in our lives. And you know, when you think about all of these things, those are really the kinds of things that create circumstances in our heart and soul that dull our spiritual senses and creates a need for us to be revived. All of these things that we've preached about, and there could be many more, possibly need revival in our lives and have possibly
right.
been the occasion for that need. I'm going to give you one word tonight that will seal the deal on revival. You know, if you're just kind of there on the brink, on the fence, and you've not really made some commitments this week, I'm going to give you one word. Maybe you've been challenged about something this week. Maybe you've been confronted with the Scripture, with a need that you have, some changes that need to take place.
Yes.
And if you've experienced any of that, can I just say, that's not revival. You may remember a few nights ago, Sister Michelle sang earlier in the week, I'm tired of being stirred and not being changed. Well, that's the essence of it. Lord can stir us up about a lot of things that aren't right in our life. But the issue is, are we going to do anything about it?
That's right.
Are we going to change? Is it going to be different going forward?
Amen.
Is tomorrow going to be different than today? Is next week in... for sure. Is it going to be different than this week? I think that's what we need to be asking ourselves. And so I think there is one word that will make the preaching this week life-changing. And your pastor has actually used this word many times over these last few days. And it's the word confession.
Amen.
And really, quite frankly, when I think about it, the word generally is not taken as seriously as it ought to be. And all that it encompasses, this idea of confessing. I mean, I think, and I have to do this often, ask myself, when's the last time I actually confessed something to God? I didn't ask when's the last time we sought forgiveness. But when's the last time we actually confessed something? Because really seeking forgiveness and confessing sin are kind of two different things. The motives behind that, they're kind of different. And they're maybe in some respects at odds with one another. In fact, I would make the argument, and maybe you'll see this tonight as we preach, I would be inclined to make the argument that you don't even really have to seek forgiveness. Really all you have to do is confess and He will forgive.
That's right.
So I don't have to go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive me. I need to go to the Lord and confess my sin and he will forgive me. That's the byproduct. The forgiveness that God gives is the byproduct of me being willing to confess. Amen. Now, that may say it sounds simple on the face of it, and it is simple in a sense, but part of the problem, again, is that we don't properly appreciate all that's involved in this matter of confession. In fact, he will certainly forgive us if we confess our sin, but as we'll see in the verse before us tonight, he'll do even so much more than that.
Amen.
So we're going to explore this idea in this last message, and it's for that reason that we're going to spend our time, as you may have guessed by now, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess, there it is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's spend a few minutes here thinking about the practice of confession and what exactly that involves. What exactly should we be doing? What should we even, because it involves our emotions, there's no question about that. What should we be feeling when we're actually engaged in acts of confession? The first thing I notice here in the first part of the verse is the issue of sins. I mean, really in this verse and in the verse before it and the verse after it, the idea of sin kind of takes center stage here. And no doubt all of you are schooled very well in respect to the nature of sin and what that is. This particular word sins, it comes from a Greek word that means an offense. It comes from a root word that actually means, and probably many of us kind of identify with this, the idea of missing the mark. When we sin, we have failed to live up to the standard that God has established in his law. We've fallen short of that. In fact, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the scripture says, it actually defines it in the verse, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. A couple of years ago, I preached a series on Sunday mornings on sin, and we looked at a number of the different words in the scripture that had to do with sin, trespass, transgression, iniquity, and those kinds of things. And when I was actually dealing with the word sin, something struck me about Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it stuck with me, and it's really made a profound impact in the way I view a lot of things. And it's this, sin really, in its essence, is failing to live gloriously. God created us in perfection. He created us to be like him. He created us to live without sin. And yet Adam fell, and he really, when you think about it, there's a lot of things that could be said about that, but he fell into disgrace. It was an inglorious thing that he did, and it resulted in much chaos in the world. So there's a sense in which we can say that to sin is to fail to live gloriously. It's not simply a matter of living respectably. It's a matter of living gloriously. And when we're not living gloriously, there is a good chance that we may need to confess some things in our life. Amen. In fact, you'll notice, and you may have noticed when we were reading it, you may have noticed it before, but the verse before and the verse after this is really pressuring us to acknowledge the fact that we're having to deal with sin in our life all the time.
Right.
In verse 8, we had read, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we're not careful, we will be living on either side of verse 9. We'll be in this kind of limbo where we're not really taking responsibility for the places where we're not living up to God's word, where we're not obeying him, where we're transgressing and trespassing and not keeping the word of God in our life, and we'll be firmly planted either in verse 8 or verse 10. Of course, we don't live there intellectually. In other words, we wouldn't say, I don't think any of us here tonight would say, well, I don't have any sin. We would probably be ashamed to even try to make that argument. So we wouldn't do that, but I'm not so sure that although we would never verbalize it, that practically in our lives, oftentimes that is what we're saying and how we're living, just by nature of the lack of confession. Listen, the essence of it is if we're never confessing sin, that's like kind of the equivalent of saying, I don't have sin. Or at least I'm not being aware of it, and I'm not owning that reality. And sins are to be confessed. This is what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins. This word confess, it means to assent or to acknowledge. The essence of the word is to be in the same place as God as it relates to our sin.
Amen.
Maybe to put it another way, is to see our sin like God sees our sin. And you know, even that sounds kind of easy, and sometimes it's probably easier than at other times, but it probably can seem easy to us at times because we don't have an appreciation for how much God hates sin.
Right.
The reality is if we hated sin like God did, we would never sin. Because every time we sin and every time we transgress, it's a little admission on our part that I don't see this as being as bad as what God sees it to be. And so confession is kind of bringing us back and kind of orienting our perspective and bringing us to a place where we see our sin and we see our transgression as God sees it. In fact, what was it that he said back in verses 5 and 6? He said, we say we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness. And if we're not careful, that's where we find ourselves a lot of times in life. We could even find ourselves there at the end of this week and at the end of these sermons. We could find ourselves in verses 5 and 6, and we could be saying we have fellowship, and yet there's still areas of our life, maybe some of which we preached about this week, where we're still walking in darkness. And yet we pretend and we would say we're walking in fellowship. And the Bible is very clear here in 1 John. Both of those things cannot be true.
Right.
And what brings reconciliation to that, what brings harmony to that, is this idea of confession and getting on the same page with God about our sin and seeing it like he sees it and confessing that sin. You know, the fact that it tells us to confess sin, it kind of in a roundabout way tells us what we should not do with sin. Because there's only one right thing to do with them, and that's confess them. But we're inclined at times to do other things with them, like ignore them.
Right.
Well, this is not an appropriate response. Sometimes it can even be worse than that. Sometimes we're inclined to justify them, to be engaged in sin, to trespass the Word of God, and then to seek out means and arguments to justify those transgressions. That's not what we're to do. Sometimes we might simply minimize them. Well, yeah, I know it wasn't really right, but it wasn't super bad, right? We just minimize it. We say, well, I know I did that, but you know that person over there, they do that. Anytime we have that kind of a spirit, we're trying to minimize our own sin. And it is an honest admission on our part that we're not seeing our sin like God does. In fact, I think one of the things would help us if we'd even see our sin like we see sin in other people.
Right.
We'd probably have a lot closer view of seeing it like God does. It's easy. Man, it's easy for me to spot sin in Brother Castor. Boy, I can see it from a mile off. It's glaring, right? Boy, that's and all of its shining glory. It's easy. It's easy to see it in other people.
Right.
But we go into the mirror and we look at ourselves and say, that's a pretty clean fella there. But the reality is, oftentimes, we're not seeing sin like God does. One of the things we shouldn't be doing with sin is surrender to them. Listen, I get that we struggle sometimes. I get that there are times where we can have a prolonged season of trying to get some victory over things in our life. And you know, the reality of the Christian life is even when we get victory over a particular thing, a particular shortcoming, a sin of some kind, I mean, the whole process of sanctification is that having gained that victory, it is then that God will bring other things to our attention. So it's not like we ever get to a place where we're not going to be challenged and struggling to get greater victory in our life.
Right.
But in the context of that ongoing struggle and sanctification process, if we're not careful, and particularly if it becomes an intensely bitter conflict against sin, there can be the tendency to kind of raise the white flag and just surrender to sin and say, you know, I just can't do this. I can't give this up. I can't be the way I need to be in this area. But that's really not an option if we're going to be walking in the light as he is in the light. And we can even hide them. People do hide them. I was listening to a sermon online, I think Brother Thomas Smith. I was listening to a sermon he preached, and he talked about preachers that fall. And he says, you know, it's not uncommon to come to find out preachers that fall that they had been living a double life. They had been standing up and preaching every week, and there were other things going on in their life that no one knew about. That's risky business right there. That's walking a thin line. But it's not only true of preachers.
Right.
It can be true of any of us where we have hidden things in our life. And I'll tell you what, it's easy to have hidden things in our life.
Right.
It's easy to engage in a whole lot of sin and nobody know except God. He always knows. There's no hiding it from Him. Hiding sin is not something we should be doing. The Scripture says when we have sin, and we all do, that we're to be confessing them.
Amen.
And another thing that you should note about this is that confession is not a foregone conclusion. So in other words, we'll just take this week for example. The Lord may have challenged our hearts about something, but it's not a foregone conclusion that we're actually going to confess those things and actually get on the same page with God about our sin. And the reason I know that is because the very first word in verse 9 is if.
That's right.
If we confess our sins. So that alerts us to the fact that I may become aware of it, but I will not necessarily confess it. I may become aware of it to the degree that I want to be forgiven, but I'm actually not willing to confess it. And I think we have to appreciate that reality. We just won't necessarily confess our sins. And it is more than just asking forgiveness.
Right.
It is the spiritual effort. And in this sense, confession takes a little effort on our part. It is the spiritual effort to get to the same place God is in respect to my sin and seeing it like He does. In fact, I'm willing to make the argument that if we keep having to ask forgiveness for the same sin over and over again, it's because we've yet to truly confess it. Because we've yet to see it like God sees it. We've yet to agree with God. Because when we see sin like God sees it, we will abhor it. It will be an abomination to us. We will turn our back upon it. So every place where we are committing sin, again, it is a subtle admission that we don't see it like God sees it. The essence of confession creates abhorrence. We don't have the power of God oftentimes in our life because we have unconfessed sin.
That's right.
And it's weighing us down. And maybe oftentimes we don't even realize that we're not experiencing the power of God in our lives, but we're really not, and it's because we have unconfessed sin in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit, who wants to be empowering us and who's sent to empower us, is actually grieving. The Bible speaks of us being able to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And certainly when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, that is the case. Listen, if we will confess, we can. Not only can we, but we will have revival.
Amen.
Confession is the key turning point from being challenged to being revived. Because I've confessed and I'm agreeing with God that what He's brought to my attention is as bad as He says it is. And I have come to abhor it, and I turn from it, and I repent of it, and I'm done with it.
Amen.
Then you notice the promise of confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, once again, even in this part of the verse, sins take center stage. And I think really what we come away with is the reality that God is in the business of dealing with sin.
Amen.
And He means business about it. I mean, for the Bible to say in Romans chapter 8, He that spared not His own Son as a sacrifice for sin, it's hard to read that and not know God means business about this. In fact, He's so serious about sin, He didn't even spare His own Son, Jesus Christ, because of our sin. He means business about this.
Amen.
And we need to mean business about it. Listen, if He didn't spare His own Son, why should I spare anything in me to get that sin addressed in my life? I should be willing to make any sacrifice to rid myself of it. The Bible says he is faithful and he is just. Two things that it tells us about God here.
Amen.
He is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's sure. Amen. Yes. Aren't you glad of that? He's sure. Man, we don't have to worry about coming to God tomorrow and he's going to be different than he was today.
That's right.
Or come to him and say, boy, he was different yesterday. That's never going to be true. I mean, you could come see me tomorrow and I could be a lot different than today. I could be grouchy tomorrow. I haven't been grouchy today. I could be grouchy tomorrow. Who knows? Right? Things happen in our life and it changes our demeanor. Kind of alters our personality a little bit. That's never true with God.
Amen.
God is always the same. Even in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is, says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just unchanging. He's immutable. This is a great thing. He's faithful, the Bible says. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. If the whole world didn't believe in him, God would still know who he is. He's not going to back away and say, well, maybe I got this wrong. You know, no, he's going to be faithful. He's not going to deny himself. In verse 5 of our text, the scripture said, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And I think what this tells us, the fact that God is faithful and the fact that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and I alluded to this a little earlier in the week, he's not going to cut a deal with sin. He's not going to make a special contract with James McIntyre. Okay, well, you have so many allowances. You know, the Catholic Church has for well over 1,000 years now been passing out indulgences. Well, churches may do that, but God never does that.
Amen.
God doesn't write you permission to sin. He's not going to cut a deal with sin. It doesn't make any difference who you are, whether you're the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the song leader, the vacuum person. It doesn't matter who you are. God's not going to cut a deal with it. He wants to deal with sin in our life. He wants to rid us of it. To great lengths he's gone to do that. Not only, though, is he faithful, he's just. That is, he's equitable. He's right, really is what it means. He's right. God is just. He's right. I'm always reminded when I think about this of the account there with Abraham. And God was preparing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember that the Lord came down to reveal his intentions to Abraham. And he told Abraham as they were overlooking Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, by that point, Lot and his family was living there. And you remember that Abraham began to petition and intercede, really, at the end of the day, it was on the behalf of Lot and his family. That's who he was trying to save.
That's right.
But one of the things that he uses in his arguments to intercede on the behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah is he says this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Amen.
And the reason he could ask that is because both God and Abraham knew the answer to that. Yes, the judge of the earth will always do right. He will never do wrong. He will never condone wrong. He will never accept wrong. The judge of all the earth is absolutely just. He acts and responds in keeping with his holy nature. Yes. He's right. He's always right. He's absolutely right. He's infinitely right. In fact, the psalmist says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I'm telling you, brethren, that is the key to confession, what the psalmist said there. Right. Everything you say is right, and I agree with it, and I hate every false way. And lots of times, we can have false ways in us. And certainly when we're carrying unconfessed sin around, that's a false way. Remember our first sermon, leave Ephraim alone. Let them stay with their idols. Leave them alone. Separate from them. So he's faithful and just. That's his character. To forgive.
Right.
Now, the way I've been preaching about it, you might be inclined to think, well, he's faithful and just to damn us. He is faithful and just to execute judgment. But the passage here, to our great benefit, is that he is faithful and just to forgive.
Amen.
What a great thing. What a blessing of grace, truly a blessing of grace, that his faithfulness and justice is revealed in forgiveness as well as judgment and chastisement. As his children, listen to me. As his children, we can mitigate the rod of correction by confessing sin. We want the favor of God in our life, confess our sin, and we will have the favor of God.
Amen.
Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I will be unto you a father. He will forgive. It's all being accomplished on the merits, this forgiveness that he gives us when we confess our sins. And your pastor has mentioned this several times this week. It's accomplished on the merits of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why he can forgive our sin and still be just.
That's right.
Because the sin has been paid for.
Amen.
He's not, when he forgives us, make no mistake about this, when he forgives our sin, we confess it and he forgives it, he's not sweeping it under the rug or hiding it behind a chair or putting it in his coat pocket to keep it out of sight. No, what he's saying when he forgives us, I forgive you because your sin has already been judged. And it's been judged in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood is the cleansing agent. And so in justice and faithfulness, I forgive you. This is a great thing. It is a marvel of grace that we're able to experience such a thing. He is faithful and just to forgive you. This word forgive, in fact, it's interesting. It comes from a Greek word that means to send forth. So he sends forth our sin. And so we might be caused to ask, well, where in the world does he send it? And the Bible doesn't leave us to guess about that. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You know, it's always, when I read that verse, it's always interesting to me that, you know, we've been to the moon, and we've sent spaceships, I think one of them's out past Pluto now, it's way, way on out there. And we still haven't been to the depths of the sea.
Right.
The deepest parts of the sea, we've still not been there. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go there. I'd rather go to the moon than go to the depths of the sea. That sounds kind of creepy, and I'm afraid we might find a whole boatload of sin down there, because that's where he sends our sins. Micah chapter 17 and verse 19, this is what we're told. You see, this is why I said at the outset, maybe this will help you understand why I said this. We don't have to seek forgiveness. We need only to confess, and he is faithful and just to forgive. The reality is we never have to say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to say it. I'm just saying we don't really have to say that.
Right.
All we have to do is confess our sin, and he will forgive. He is faithful and just to do that. That's a good thing to know. I'm saying if we confess our sins, we will have revival.
Amen.
And then we notice also in this verse, the prophet of confession. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So his faithfulness and his justice comes to bear in this regard as well. He's not only going to forgive us, he is also going to cleanse us. This word unrighteousness, it's the idea of that which is an injustice, iniquity, moral wrongness of character or life. And the point here is that God wants to deal with all of our unrighteousness.
Amen.
He specifically says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what God wants to do for us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I think really the question is, do we want to be cleansed from all unrighteousness? He's willing to do it. He can do it. He wants to do it. Do we want to be able to have a fresh start with a clear conscience? You know, because I was thinking about it earlier this morning, and revival, really, one of the great things about revival is it gives the feeling of a fresh start.
Amen.
I'm starting over again. I've confessed my sin. I've got things right with God. Things that have been lingering and kind of piling up in my life. Man, I've got all this cleared away. I've taken the trash out. It's all good now. And I got a fresh start. And boy, those burdens are lifted. And that new life comes in. And we just feel better in every conceivable way. This is what revival is.
Yeah.
And that's what God wants for us. Do we want to know true revival? Listen, friend, what I'm saying to you tonight is if we want to know true revival, we've got to get serious about our sin. And maybe you already have this week. That's great. I presume that has been the case for many people. All I'm saying is if not, and even going, it's not like we're going to have this week a revival and, well, now I'm good to go for the rest of my life, right? I mean, these things are circular. We're going to have to come back and deal with things in our life at some point. But he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. He does forgive and he does cleanse. I would suggest to you those two things cannot be separated. You know, we're living in our modern era, and this is even seen in a lot of independent Baptist preaching, but we're living in the throes of a practical theology that believe one can be forgiven without being cleansed. And that's really not true. Both of those things happen at the same time. It's true in the act of justification. We see it when we see people who believe that you can be saved and still drink and cuss and live immorally and never go to church and in general just go about life like you always would, but they're saved. Well, what they're saying they believe is you can be forgiven and not cleansed. And actually, God does both of those things when we confess our sin. He does forgive it, but he also cleanses us of it. And we also see it in respect to sanctification. In the process of sanctification, a Christianity that wants to be forgiven but doesn't want to be cleansed, a Christianity that wants to walk with God in the darkness is in essence what it is. Yeah, I want to walk with God, but I want him to come to the darkness and walk with me in the darkness, and that's not the way it works.
Amen.
If we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to abandon the darkness, we're going to have to confess our sin, and we're going to have to be in the light as he is in the light.
Amen.
That's how we have fellowship.
Yes.
How can two walk together except they be agreed? God doesn't have anything to agree with us about. We're the ones that have to do all of the agreeing. We've got to be agreeing with him. We've got to be assenting to him that what he says about sin is true and right and just. And it may do us well to think about these things seriously.
Amen.
Confession is the precursor to cleansing.
Right.
We're not cleansed from sin because we never really confess that sin. And, you know, we can probably argue by extension, if we're not cleansed, then we're not actually forgiven either, because both of those things occur. There's just work to be done, I suppose. It might do us well simply to humble ourselves and admit that often we do not see our sin like God does.
Right.
We find all kinds of ways to address it without confessing it. It might do us well to recognize that. And if we would, it might prompt us to pray rather than, Lord, forgive me, it might prompt us to pray, oh, Lord, help me to see my sin like you do.
Yes.
Help me to hate my sin like you hate my sin. And you'll feel that. When God gives that to you, you'll feel that. And you'll be compelled to confess it.
Right.
And you can be sure that there will be forgiveness and cleansing in that kind of confessing.
Amen.
Proverbs 28:13, you're familiar with it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper.
That's right.
But whoso, the word is, whoso confesseth them, confesseth and forsaketh them, shall have mercy. Amen.
Right.
I'm going to leave you with this one thing in closing. You remember David. David was a man after God's own heart. I think you'd mentioned that earlier in the week too. He was a man after God's own heart. And David was a great man. But we also know that David ended up being guilty of great sin. There was the adultery with Bathsheba, which was serious enough in and of itself. But what did David decide to do with his sin rather than confess it? He decided he was going to try to hide it and cover it up. And in order to do that, he had to do a very treacherous thing. He had to have a man killed. And he did. David lived with that sin and the guilt of it for about a year. The woman that he lay with, the reason he had to cover it up is because she was now expecting. She was with child. Had her husband killed. About a year later, After the child was, or just before the child was born, Nathan the prophet came to see him. You remember that?
Yes.
Boy, that... Boy, that's powerful right there. Remember he told him that story of a man that had one little lamb and his neighbor had a whole flock, right? And a visitor came to the man that had the whole flock and he wanted to feed him. And rather than give him one of his lambs, he went and took his neighbor's one little lamb and killed that to feed the visitor. Nathan said, what should happen to that man? And boy, David was outraged that a man would... Boy, isn't it amazing how little we can see in our own selves? But when it was imposed upon another, David saw it so clearly, the injustice of it, the travesty of it. And he was outraged at the actions of that man, said he should be put to death. And boy, can you imagine the heart of David when Nathan just looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." And you know what? He didn't have to say another word. David knew exactly what he was talking about. Because every day, his bones were breaking. He was groaning on the inside. He was carrying the fact that he had committed this sin and had hid it. He had committed adultery with a woman. He had her husband killed. And David, in that instant, was broken over his sin. You know what happened? He had finally saw his sin like God
That's
saw
right.
his sin. And we are fortunate enough in Psalm 51 to have a record of
That's
David
right.
pleading to God. And one of the things that's notable about Psalm 51 is he never once asked God to forgive him. I'm going to give you the thrust of that psalm and what he was praying for. Verse 1, blot out my transgression. That's about the closest he ever gets to asking for forgiveness. He says, blot out my transgression. Verse 2, wash me, cleanse me. Verse 3, I acknowledge my sin. Those words right there is in essence David saying, I confess, you're right. This has been a great travesty that I've committed. This is a great sin I've been guilty of. Verse 4, basically there we have the essence of his confession, but in verse 7, he says, purge me, I shall be clean. Wash me. Verse 9, blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, create a clean spirit in me. Renew a right spirit in me. In all of that psalm, David isn't so much praying for forgiveness, he's praying for cleansing. You know what? Because when Nathan pointed at him and said, thou art the man, he felt as dirty as he ever had in his whole life. He felt the filth of his sin and what he had done, and it was a burden to him. And his mind didn't rush to, oh Lord, forgive me. His mind rushed to, oh Lord, cleanse me. I'm a wicked and undone man. Cleanse me. Blot out my transgression. I'm telling you tonight, that's what confession is.
Amen.
And anything short of that, we have to ask ourselves, have I truly confessed?
Right.
Have I truly confessed? Tomorrow is going to be the first day after a week of revival meetings, a giving of our concentrated attention to the Word of God. And we all have to answer the question whether or not we will know the joy of revival in our hearts. And that will be dependent upon whether or not we have truly confessed any and everything that we need to do. So may God give us the grace to do that, Brother Casper.
Amen. Let's all stand.